Lay, before we begin, I'm going to use a very famous prayer. It's from, if you're familiar with the wonderful tradition gifted to us by Thomas Cranmer through the Book of Common Prayer that the Anglican Episcopal Church uses, which I use in my prayers. And a very famous prayer is for their proper or Sunday 28 in Pentecost. And I'd like to read this and pray this together to open our time as we look into the Word today. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Today's readings are about the law. We find that word to be negative, if we're honest. We don't like, in modern parlance, the word law. Some examples might suffice why we find that to be a negative word. Hopefully none of you have ever heard anyone say, I'm going to call the law. That's not really a positive thing to hear. Or maybe you've heard as a traffic person has pulled you over, ma'am, did you know you were breaking the law? Or maybe you've heard the phrase, the long arm of the law. And maybe that worst of all, most frightening of all ways that we hear the word law, is part of a word when we hear lawyer. And these are just the way we hear the word. Nobody likes law. We find appealing the advertisement that Outback restaurant used several years ago, that at this restaurant we don't have rules. We just do it right. We live in a day where the law just doesn't seem like something we voluntarily want to define. The scripture understands that. Biblically, law in a narrow sense is that message of condemnation that has no promise. In the biblical sense, in a narrow way, law refers to that holy standard of God which does nothing other than condemn us, to tell us that we are justly going to die for our sins. But we also see in Scripture that the word law is used in a more broad way. It's used in a larger way to refer to all the precepts of God, to refer to all the words of God, or to refer to the Scripture. And that's the way we find it today. I love the Scripture. I love the Scripture. And one of the things I love about the Scripture is that it doesn't change. It doesn't change. We read that it's eternally settled in the world, in the heavens. It's given to us in the world. I do not like change. I don't like going to grocery stores and items have been relocated. I don't like walking into my office and seeing that change has happened. I don't like change. I don't like mores that change. I don't like situations. I don't like change. I want something I can count on. I used to want to bank at Prudential because it was a rock. And we want to put our foundation upon a rock. That's why I love the Bible. It's the only eternal thing we have. One of my favorite movies has a line at the very opening. And it's two boys, one very obedient, one very disobedient and rebellious, but they're both sons. They happen to have a very stern father. He was a Presbyterian minister in the beautiful Big Sky country of Montana at the early part of the 20th century. It's a wonderful novella that's been made into a movie with beautiful scenery. It's called A River Runs Through It. Remember that? And they have this wonderful scene at the beginning where both Norman and Paul, the boys, are walking along with their dad on a Sunday afternoon. I want to quote from the script. It says this, Norman speaking, walking along the big Blackfoot, which we considered our family river, it was there that Dad felt his soul restored and his imagination stirred. He would say, long ago, rain fell on mud and became rock, halt a billion years ago. But even before that, the rocks, even before the rocks, are the words of God. Listen. And if Paulie and I listened very carefully all our lives, we might hear these words. Years before Reverend McLean said that, another fisherman said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And today, if you would turn with me to Deuteronomy 4, many years before that first century fisherman John spoke of the eternality of the Word of God, we have these wonderful words in Deuteronomy 4. I'm sorry. I'm as distracted as you are. I want to make sure everyone's okay. It sounded like someone fell, didn't it?
Yeah.
Everyone okay? Okay. In Deuteronomy 4, we have these wonderful words that Katie read for us. And I'm going to look at all nine verses. But I want to say that the reason why these are important are not because they're the words of Moses. It's because they are the Word of God. If you look in verse 1, it says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I.e. Moses, am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the Lord, land that the Lord your God is giving you. In verse 5, it says the same thing. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord commanded me. See, the first thing that we need to say about the Word of God, and I want to point this out, is that when you hear the Word of God, when you hear my words, I have a particular job. And I normally quote Scripture for you for sake of time, but I really need you to see these next two verses. So if you have your Scripture, and I hope you do, if not, there's a pew Bible there, would you turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. I want to show you what my job is as a pastor. I want to show you what my job is, what our job as believers would be. In 1 Peter 4, Peter writing, he speaks what a minister's job, one who's called to minister, whether it's through the pulpit, whether it's through the reading of Scripture, whether it's through music, the ones that are called and have the office of ministry. Verse 11, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. In other words, when you preach as God. Now, let me show you what your job is. 1 Thessalonians. Flip back from 1 Peter. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he commends them for doing their job well. In 1 Thessalonians 2, I got to tell you, a preacher's joy is hearing pages flip, and I love that. Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. I'm humbled by this, and I must say very quickly and firmly that you are to do your job only to the degree I do my job. And that is, you receive the words that I speak not because of my words, but exactly the opposite of that. You don't hear my words because they're my words. You hear my words only to the degree that they're the words of the Lord. And if they're not the words of the Lord, you need to get rid of me and find someone who will faithfully do that. See, in other words, those that are called, those that preach, i.e. Moses, i.e. ministers, i.e. those in the pulpit, we are morally charged to be nothing than fancy messenger boys. And a messenger boy, whether from Western Union or in the pulpit, a messenger boy only has one job, and that is to speak the words that are given to him. And Moses did this. Moses did this. And once they're spoken, we see three things in Deuteronomy 4. These words that came not from Moses, but through Moses. These words are heard in three ways. And the first way is they are creative. And you know I've alliterated. They are creative. Verse 1. Look in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. They give life. They are what scholars call performance words. You know that not everything you say does anything, right? Have you ever heard the old saying, well, talk as just talk? And that's sometimes true, right? Some people just talk. But sometimes people that just talk, they are actually using performance words. And when they talk, by talking, they're doing something. Correct? Mm-hmm. Let me give you a couple examples. If you go to a trial, probably the most easy one that we can go to, happened 15 or so years ago. You remember when O.J. Simpson was being tried? Through that long ordeal. And I won't ask how many of you watched that religiously, because there was a phenomenon in America where no one confessed to watching it, but everyone knew what was going on. So somewhere there was a disconnect. But how many of you, well, don't raise your hand, but I will say there were more than once that I spoke, that man's guilty. Did any of you ever speak that? That man's guilty. Did your words matter? No. But guess what? One person's words, when they spoke it, mattered, because they were performative words. Do you understand? When that judge says, we find you not guilty, those words were performative words. And in the same way, if I give you a ring, I could take a wedding ring and walk up to any of you and just say, just put it in your hand, and have I done anything? No. But if you couple that with performative words, with this ring, I be wed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Word of God is performative words. From the first of creation, God wanted light, so what did God do? He spoke life, light. God creates in a performative way by speaking. The reason that's important, he not only gives us life that way, he gives us new life. For we read in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So these words are creative. They create life in us. And out of that we get possession. Look, it says, and you may live and go in and take possession of the land. We get access. And 70 times in the book of Deuteronomy, we see the phrase, go in and possess. Go in and take. And we read in Hebrews that while Moses physically took them into a land, that this pointed to that city that had no foundations. That pointed not to a physical land, but they were going in there symbolic of that land of the kingdom that were here. And so the Word of God is not some dry, dusty, impotent word. It is powerful and it's creative. The second thing we see is in verse 2 and 3, it's complete. Look in verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of your Lord your God that I commanded you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. The Word of God is complete. It is finished. In Hebrews 1:1, it says that in many ways in former times, God spoke through many different prophets, but now He has spoken once through the Son. It's an interesting tense. It's used there. It's the aorist tense. It's the same tense that's used when Jesus said the same thing, which completed it and closed it. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and said the most beautiful phrase that we can imagine? Remember that final word of Jesus? It is finished. Done. Complete. Closed. And the author to the book of Hebrews uses that exact same tense and word. Now that God used to speak in all sorts of ways, but now He has spoken once. Completed, done in the Word. And we see that now, that because of that, we can add to it. You cannot add to the Word. You cannot try to help God out by making it more stringent. You can't say things in addition to the Word of God, nor can you say things less than the Word of God. If you're honest, how many of you have read portions of Scripture and you wish, if you had the power, you would cut them out? Am I the only one? Come on. Would someone who knows, somebody monkeyed with that, is anyone hot? I'm about to melt. Will someone go turn that up, please? Be a great day to preach about hell, but I don't want to do that. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. So we can't add to the Word, but we also can't take away, even though there are portions that I would like to take away. See, but we don't do that. We can honestly say, Lord, I wish I could make it tougher here. And I do at times. And Lord, I wish I could take this out, and I do at times, but it's a standard that is given, and it is complete. And we receive it. And because of that, thanks Tom, because of that, it's not only creative and complete, we cherish it. Look in verse 4. We read it in Psalm 119, we see it in verse 4. But you held fast to the Lord your God, and all are alive today. See, I have taught your statutes and rules as the Lord commanded, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of them. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your children and your children's children. They are cherished. Have you ever said things like, I just could eat you up? Look at a little child. Have you ever just wanted to kiss something? You love it so much you just want to kiss it. Well, those terminology, those pictures are used of how believers are to look at the Scripture. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the prophet, and it's beautiful, says, your words were found, and I did eat them. And they became to me a joy and a delight. Over and over, we read it this morning, it's multiple times in the psalmist. He says, I delight in your law. I delight in your word. The word for delight is a beautiful word. The word for delight historically in Hebrew means to smear. To smear. Now, we don't really think of delight in that way, but you will in a moment. I have a dog. And I have a dog named Charlie. And I have a dog that's full of joy and love and playfulness. And my dog has this peculiar behavior that when my dog finds something he delights in, like a new toy, like a bone, like some things I wonder what he finds delightful about, he will go out, and guess what my dog will do? He will roll over top of that and just smear it all on him. Have you ever seen a dog do that? Or I have a granddaughter who loves ice cream. And she loves not only to eat ice cream, but she loves to wear ice cream. And she'll smear it on her. Do you start to see where the word delight, it's to and totally enmesh, is to be unified with. We delight in that which we connect with. We find delight and goodness. The Word of God is not some stale, objective, intellectual thing that we can choose to study or dismiss. It is something that we delight in, and we interact in, we eat it, we receive it, we smear it all over. For a couple reasons that I've written down. I've already read them. I won't go over. The first thing we see is they're unfailing. Verse 4. They said in verse 4 that the children of Israel were all still alive. God will not let us down. His words do not fail us. Jesus said in His word, He gave you His promise, I will not leave you nor forsake you. We know in the word that even when you are faithless, God remains faithful. They're unfailing. They're enlightening. In verse 6, I don't have time to describe it, but in verse 6 it says we're given wisdom and understanding. That's not intellect. The wisdom and understanding there is the gift of Jesus Christ, that yoke of Jesus that helps us understand life. I will take the time in verse 6. If you see that it says that in the sight of the peoples, you see that in verse 6? In verse 6, it says, in the sight of the peoples. This is given in as a type, and we see the antitype, the fulfillment of this in Luke 2, where at the birth of Jesus, if the exact same phrase is used, that this gift of Christ will come in the sight of all the people. So this enlightenment we get is not intellectual knowledge, it's a person of Jesus Christ who gives us wisdom and understanding. In verse 7 and 8, we see that it gives us comfort. It gives us comfort. God is near. You ever thought of the difference between Christianity and idolatry? In idolatry, if you have an idol, Isaiah talks about this, if you have an idol, you made it, right? And you know the beautiful thing about an idol? Is you can carry it, can't you? If you had an idol, whatever that is, whether it was a little statue, whatever, I mean, you, if you didn't like it here, you could carry it over there. When you were nomadic like the people in the Old Covenant were, and you traveled, you would carry your idols with you. You carried your idols. The beautiful thing about Christianity is we don't carry our idols, we don't carry our God. Our God lives within us. We don't carry our gods, our God carries us through the difficulties of life. We're not having a God that's relying upon me to make sure he gets from place to place. We have a God who is carrying us and holding us, and that's comforting. But then the final thing, it's demanding. It's demanding. It begs to be repeated. We have admonition at the end that this stuff is so good. These words are so precious. We are to cherish them so much that we can't keep them to ourselves. We are to communicate them to others, and we need to do that starting at home. In case we missed the point, Moses, two chapters later, will give us in Deuteronomy 6 those great words of the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." Teach them to your children. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you're walking, when you're talking, we should be communicating the Word of God at every point. we live in a day, even among Christians, where the concept of catechesis or teaching has gone out of the window. I'm just curious for my own knowledge. How many of you as a child went through a catechism? Okay. And praise God. That we used to teach our children. No longer do we do that. It sort of fits our value in truth. We don't value the word like we should, so we don't feel this need to teach it precisely. See, we feel like what we'll do is we'll let our children just go on their merry way, and at one day we'll call them to believe. We'll call them to make a decision for Christ. We'll call them to believe. It's not the biblical method for you to have children and one day call them to believe. You're told from the beginning not to call them to believe, but to teach them to believe, to instruct them to believe, to craft them to believe. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, talking about Timothy, he says, I want to honor the faith that I find in you. But before it was in you, that faith was in your mother Eunice. And before it was in your mother, it was in your grandmother Lois. And the word in there means it dwelt in them. And they taught it to you. I know many of you, and I know that the ones I know of you, you're here because someone taught the word to you. Maybe they didn't say it explicitly. Maybe they didn't pull out a systematic theology and set you down on Tuesdays from 3 to 4 and lecture you. But through their walking and talking, they taught you. Now, my question as pastor comes to you. How are you doing? How am I doing? Teaching our children. Teaching our grandchildren. Teaching those that God brings into our path. May we truly teach that which is important to us. Amen. As John comes forward, I'm excited. John is going to sing a very familiar song that I've always liked. I like the group. I like the song. But he has sent me the words that he has written to this song, some of which will be familiar with you, some won't. It fits perfectly. But you've got an assignment. Because it's so familiar, listen to what John is singing. Don't let what you already heard, don't fill in words as you go. Because you might miss, and that goes for you too, John. You might miss what John has written, and I would even say not so much what John has written, but what the word of the Lord will speak to us. You live by, let's teach you.
and show the way. Day by day, the road you walk by, and teach your children well. Your actions tell the code you live by, and feed them on Christ's word. The one they'll fix, the one they'll abide. And when they ever ask you why, you must tell them how Christ died and rose to justify.
The wisdom of our Lord is that He gives that which He commands. He tells us to hear the word, but He also tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. He tells us to listen with ears made new with the Spirit, but He also tells us to take and to eat. We take Him at His word. We hear His word. We receive His word. We understand that He was the Word. Whether He was teaching or whether He was bearing up on a cross, His word is one. And His word nurtures, and His word edifies. And His word is eternal. And it was His word that on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He broke it, and said, "This is My body. Do this as often as you remember Me." In the same way, after supper, His word was that He took a cup, and having blessed it, He gave thanks and distributed it, and said, "This is My blood, the blood of the new covenant, shed for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as we partake of this body and this blood, we partake truly of the body and blood of Christ." We thank You, O Lord, for a word that comes to us and we receive it. We have been taught, O Lord. Throughout our lives, we are indebted to those that have gone before. We are indebted to those that surround us today, who casually yet effectively, constantly yet kindly, remind us of Your word. We thank You for the blessing that we have received in receiving Your word. May the reception of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ strengthen us to go forth into the world as Your body, redeemed by Your blood, committed to teach, to confess, and believe Your word. In Christ's holy name, amen. This is the body and blood of Christ on the table of the Lord. So all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth are invited to come and to participate together. We practice by intinction. Then I want you to take the time you need to come and kneel or stand for prayer. We will have Al and Judy at the cross if there's particular issues that you would like prayer for. I would ask those who are assisting in ministry with me to come forward.